Oh, our God and our Heavenly Father, this morning, how we echo those words, how great thou art. You are the Lord God Almighty. You are from everlasting to everlasting. You are the God in whom we live and move and have our being. And so thank you this morning for a privilege like this to step aside from the busyness of our lives to sit and worship and to call you our Father. Help us this morning to see again, to realize afresh the wonder of your love, your amazing grace in Jesus. You know the week we've had. You know the circumstances that we've faced. You know the situations that we've struggled with. You know the upsets and the falls and all the things that have gone on. And I want to tell you this morning, Lord, we are hungry and we are thirsty to find that grace that's sufficient for every need, that word that invokes faith and hope and blessing in our hearts. We're eager, we want to serve you afresh as we look to days that are yet to come. Oh, can we just have those moments in time when we see Jesus again and we learn from him the way of life. Pardon our sin, our shortcoming. Renew a right spirit within us. And you know the many, many things that need our time and our prayers. Situations in our world. The devastation in so many places. People within our own fellowship. Remember them as you're there in your seat. Father, we commit each of them to you. But now help us to be still, to know that you are God. Speak into our hearts, speak into our lives. Grant us your favor. In Jesus' name, amen. Say the Lord's Prayer with me this morning. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into evil, but deliver us. In Jesus' name this morning, so we may know the power and the glory is yours and yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bible, if you have it there with you, to Matthew's Gospel. I want to take another half of the message I was preaching here 2 weeks ago when we were looking at those four men that were a challenge to our lives. And follow with me now then in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, that's the first half a dozen verses, then one more verse over in chapter 19. At that time, I'm going to show you what that time was. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." And go over to chapter 19 and let your eyes run all the way down to verse 14. All right? I'll just link it with 13. "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. Watch this phrase. For of such, not of these, I'm going to become physically, but of such, what the child has, of such is the kingdom of heaven. That's when he laid his hands on them and blessed them, and then they went from there. Thoughts that make up the warp and weave of our lives, particularly in the church. And we learn from Hosea, hey, you're the message. You're the one that God's talking about. And we look to Demas and this problem of worldliness. Demas has forsaken me, a wonderful life of ministry, and just went off to Thessalonica, joined another church, and the place where he should have been was empty. And then we looked at Luke, and he could have gone away and made a good practice for himself. Doctor, historian, tremendous writer. But he stayed. Luke's with me, says Paul. Luke's here. Useful. And I made you aware that that's true of all of us. Don't ever say to me, I've got nothing to do. God's not looking for people who are mighty and exceptional. Just you. Just I. Just us. Still useful after the pandemic. Still useful. And then Mark. Oh, Mark. Mark who quit. Mark who'd left them on that missionary journey. Gone home. Was he home? See, it was in his home that they'd been praying when Peter was in the prison. When those angels had walked in, there were Quaternion, four soldiers linked to, and they somehow their eyes were blinded. And he was told, put on your shoes, put on your sandals. And he walked out past this lot, and this lot, and this lot, and then the gate opened. And where was that prayer meeting going on? It was in the home of Mark. Yet Mark quits. So is that the end of the story? No, it wasn't. Bring Mark. He is profitable to me. Things have changed. This beautiful lesson of forgiveness and the second chance that you have. And I wanted to draw your attention to something that I feel very personally. There was Paul, and he was just human. Just human. And he was cold. Bring my cloak. I left it at Carthus. Bring my books. He's bored as well. And bring Mark too. I want company. I'm cold, I'm lonely. I'm bored, I'm tired. I'm hearing this, locked in this cell. I'm human. So what is the corollary to that? What can I put alongside that when I speak to you and address you? And if you're Demas, and when you've been feeling the tug, come on back. And when you're Luke and saying, well, what can I do? You're useful. And when you're Mark, you've got the second chance and you're profitable for the kingdom of God. And maybe just like Paul, you're feeling so human at the end of this pandemic lockdown that we're facing. Do you ever find yourself listening to somebody else's conversation? It is an intriguing exercise to walk down the streets now. And you have these characters that are gesticulating with their hands, and they're pointing and they're shoving and so on, and all they're doing is listening to this. And then they bump into you because they're listening to this. And you and I are caught up in half conversations. We don't know what the individual on that landline is saying or talking about. And the Bible gets you, gets me, gets us to eavesdrop. We're forced to hear a conversation. I've called it a conversation. Was it an argument? It's been going on between the disciples. We're never told why and how it started. Was it because Jesus seemed to be making a greater fuss of Peter and James and John? They got some special moments to go in to situations that others were barred from, to go up onto the Mount of Transfiguration when others didn't. Was that it? They wanted to know, and this is where we eavesdrop in Matthew 18, on the conversation. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's going to get the number one place in your kingdom? Jesus, what are you doing? We've asked you a question. And the reaction from Jesus and the answer was, what are you after? And he's looking around, and there it was. There was the little boy. Come on. Come here. Just as if I was talking now to young Allison. And he takes the little boy and puts the little boy in front of them all. He took a child and said, except you be converted and become as a little child, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That's amazing. He wants to rebuke them for their pride, for their self-seeking, for the desire inside themselves that's gone looking for worldly greatness. And he uses a child. Because the child, in effect, is a model sermon about trusting, about being submissive, about being filled with wonder, about being humble. And I can imagine, I can't get you up here, but this is, if I could, this is what I would do. I would put my arms around you. I'd have you standing in front of me, and I'd have my arms around you. And there's this little boy. And Jesus has got his arms around him, and he's talking to these disciples. And he wants to commend the child, because what the boy is such a contradiction. It's the conceit and the deceit of the disciples. And the little boy, the child, is the answer to that. Will you think about it for a moment with me? What are you seeing? Well, it says here about he humbled. The little boy was humble. Humility. And whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. Children are small compared to grown-ups. They lack strength. They lack wisdom. They need to ask for help and guidance. And God wants us to be aware of how true that is of us. We are his children. Our lack of strength, our inability to understand everything. Let me ask you a question. Have you understood and made sense of the pandemic? Have you? Because I haven't. I've looked at it right across our own land and the differences they're taking in Scotland and in Northern Ireland and in Wales. And I've looked at what they're doing in the United States and in Brazil, in the places where I've traveled to open lives out to the message of the gospel. And India, devastated. I told the Google, the Friday night Zoom evening, just a week or so, about the dreadful news from the north in the northeast there, from Myanmar and Assam and so on. Just in the one place, 14 pastors, 14 ministers have lost their lives. And one of the Bible translators watched his mother and his father die 30 minutes apart. And a couple of other workers in the church. 10 minutes. 10 minutes. The husband and then the wife. And she was pregnant. Villages where they have no doctor, they have no nurse, they have no medical facility. We could go on and on. All the restrictions. And whole communities. You understand the pandemic? Can you make sense of it? I'm asking a question. All I know is this. We've had to live through it. And we've needed his strength and his wisdom and his assistance. And did you ask for it? If a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. For what will he do? He'll give liberally. He will not scold you for asking. Day after day and week after week. With this place, when it was empty, I sat and stood and prayed where you are now sitting. You could not be here. I said, oh God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Give me wisdom. Give me strength. Make me like the child again. And what does the child have? Trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, says Proverbs 3. Children trust parents and adults implicitly. They trust them to meet their needs. And our God wants us to do the same because we are living in a world where so many are depending on their own abilities. And if you have the childlike heart, what about Philippians 4, you know? Every need met in Jesus Christ. What about persistence? Let's hold fast the profession of our faith, Hebrews 10:23. Thinking back when I was doing this, it took us 5 years. 5 years, perhaps a little even more, for us to teach Mark how to walk. Our old Labrador dog would stand still, and we would put the boy there, and he would fall. Try it again, and he would fall. And then came the girlie that was checking your temperature when you came in. Oh, and then the boy. Children get up again and again and again. Many, you've done it with your own children. I am not teaching you anything. And they get up till they learn to walk. They make their mistakes, but they keep on trying. And we make mistakes. Don't give up. Refuse to give up. Have that childlike heart that says, I'll make it. I'll make it. They were pushing me off to rehab. You know the places where they're supposed to help you make it better. And I went on Tuesday. And I struggled to walk where they wanted me to walk. And the guy said to me, the head, said, you know, something's happened to you. Something's happened to you. We can't do for you what's happened to you already. He wanted to know how. And I said, I'll tell you why. Because I have a promise. I had a promise. I asked God, why have you constrained me? for these 6 months when I couldn't do a thing, get off a chair. I could only write and read, and he touched me. I am going to be whole again. This thing will go. But for now, it keeps the fractures in place. Are you seeing what I'm seeing here? I'm pressing towards the prize. I'm looking with anticipation and hope. Because that's the challenge for the Christian believer. We're talking about qualities of life and service that sometimes we allow them to take second place in our lives. It's a demanding challenge. As we grow older, don't lose these simple things. D.L. Moody, you know, was conducting the series of evangelistic meetings here in England. And he goes home at the end of the meeting to his host. How many were converted in the meeting tonight? He was asked. 2.5. What do you mean? 2 adults and a child? No, said Moody. It was 2 children and 1 adult. The children have given their lives to Christ in their youth, and the adult has lived half of his life already. If you read the commentaries, then you'll know the name Matthew Henry. He was 11. You sing the hymns of Isaac Watts. He was 9 when he came to know Christ. You know about the Salvation Army. William Booth was 15 when these men made Jesus their Savior and Lord. The name that might not be as familiar as some was Stanley Jones, the man that went to India and transformed India. And one day, Stanley Jones, he was 10, giving his heart to the Lord, and he saw a picture of a tiger in India, a wall picture. Underneath it, the caption, "Who will tell me about Jesus Christ?" And Stanley Jones stood in front of the picture and said, "I will." And so he did. Why do I tell you that? Do you know the consequence of that? There was a man who sat in that row there. The man that was an integral part of this church, Stanley Haskew. Up there in the Nilgiri Hills, through the ministry of Stanley Jones, Stanley found Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. And when his parents came back, and he came back with them to England, became a school teacher, various places, and finally up at Cares at King Edmunds. But better than that, Stanley was my right-hand man. Stanley was an integral part of our fellowship. And the boy who was 10 gave his heart to the Lord and started a ministry in India that blessed the church in Rochford. I want to tell you so many things this morning. You know, John Rice wrote a poem. Well, he wrote a number of poems. He called the book Poems That Preach. Here's a four-liner from it. "You were writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the words that you do, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you?" All those qualities I've just mentioned. Now let me just move you on a bit, because a few days later, Jesus is teaching about that controversial issue of divorce and marriage. And suddenly this group of mothers, in a way, beseech him. And they come to him to ask that their children will be blessed by Jesus. And they're met with hostility, and they are rebuffed, and they are rebuked by the disciples, because the disciples thought they knew best. They thought that Jesus was too tired, that Jesus was too important, and that their job was to protect him. And actually, they're interfering busybodies. And Jesus steps in again. And there is something about a child. Do you see it? Do you understand what makes them tick? And of such is the kingdom of heaven. Not of these. You haven't got to become little children. But of such, what they possess. He's not talking about age. He's talking about disposition. He's talking about character. And he has crystallized it all into one phrase, so daring, so fresh, so audacious, so magnificent. The one attribute possessed by the citizens of the kingdom of God is simple enough. They possess the childlike heart and spirit. And Jesus used to look over the crowds that came to hear him speak. And he would see people from varying backgrounds and circumstances and abilities. And he knew that simple words and everyday illustrations would impact what he had to say. And there were many testimonies to the fact he was talking about this special kingdom of God. Or I could come and tell you about how Jesus could restore health just by his touch. How he could restore hearts by the truth. But in this moment of time, it takes a child. And there's a principle there. You have to be very clear. I'm sounding a warning about what I'm trying to share with you. Because from experience, we know children who are brats. Monsters that haunt you, that aggravate you, that annoy you. You don't believe me? Walk down the Ashington Road when King Edwards is coming out of school. That's all I'm asking you. And when the primary schools come out, and see the different types. Jesus is talking about an unspoiled child. To be childlike is one thing, to be childish is another. And we're very careless in our speech and our thought. We confuse the two. To be childlike is to have the spirit of the child, to live in a wonderful world full of hopes and love and faith and joy and peace. And to be childish is to be immature, it's to be petulant, it's to be selfish, it's to be spoiled, it's to be petty, it's to be jealous, it's unable to face things and the facts of life realistically. That's childishness. Paul talks to the Corinthians. He said, in understanding, I want you to be men. So there has to come a time when you put away childish things. Childish faith does not expect Christians to have pain and disappointments. And surely God's got to make us all happy and always answer our prayers in the way we want. It's self-centered. It's demanding. This is my whole argument against the prosperity movement. There's this sense of the childishness of the demands that are made. What about childlike faith? I've learned how we all use pain and disappointment to shape our lives. When you have childlike faith, you realize God is sovereign, that we are weak, that we need his strength. And you have to say, I'm just going to stop and focus only on you and trust you to work it out. Trust you to work it out. You know, the prophet one day said something like this, a little child shall lead them. Is that poetic license or what? When I look at the core of the life of our Master, the Lord Jesus, in the most remarkable way, you will see this. This strong Son of God, and he touches all the deep mysteries of life. Hey, there's a little girlie there, the side of Phoenician's daughter. Go on. She'll be okay. What? That's the funeral procession coming out of Nain towards the cemetery. And there's the widow weeping her heart out. She's lost her husband and now she's lost her boy. And Jesus goes and just touches the casket. And the boy sits up and he goes home. And he was walking around the town doing things for his mom. I see him standing by the tomb of his best friend Lazarus. I see him touching the leper. Jesus, could you make me clean, says the leper. I will. He touches him with compassion. I see him lifting up the lame man so he can walk again. I see him opening the eyes of the blind. I see concern. I see compassion. I see what faith and trust in his Father. My Father will hear me and he will answer me. And he sees the world of wonder that is around him. He talks about lilies in the field and sparrows tumbling out of the sky to the ground. And men scoffed at him, but they didn't harden him. There are things that made him so disappointed, but they don't make him sour and petulant. There's pain, there's scourging, there's betrayal, but it doesn't dull his love. He still believes in spite of Judas. He trusts his Father still in spite of Calvary. Jesus still has got the childlike heart. Do you know what happens to us? I'll tell you what happens to us. We lose it. So gradually, the pressure of the society, of the world in which we are living, where we spend our days and our routines. And the greatest losses in our nation through the pandemic have been the ones that nobody notices. Things have been crumbling in secret till all that they stood for is ruined and gone. I'm talking of the people, the men and the women and the boys and the girls that have quit on God because of what we've gone through with our pandemic era. It's tragic. It's losing the spirit and the heart of the child. And if you ever ask me why, then from the principle, I'll turn to a problem, a warning, because we have to face it. When the childlike spirit dies in us, we stop receiving. The thrill of childhood, the greatest thrill, is to receive. And the child lives for now. It knows nothing of yesterday's past. That's what haunts us. It is not anxious about the future. That's what we do. And we become careless and we overlay our doubts and our plans and our lives and our aspirations. And we've got no time for the word that's coming to us today, that's a here and now. The Bible always is talking about now. Now is the day of salvation. Now it's time for the empowering of his Holy Spirit. Now is the moment what God wants to give you. Not that burnt out, dreaded yesterday that you're taking into tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet your heavenly Father knows all about them. Oh, to be a child again. Can I do something with you? Can I tell you that right where you are sitting this morning, something of the eternal is in this passing moment. There's a moment for Elijah when he wanted to see God. And he goes into the mouth of a cave. And he would feel the rustle of God as he passed by. And you can know that too. Oh, it wasn't in the earthquake. That wasn't the rustle. That wasn't God passing by in that moment. It wasn't in the fire. It was in the still, small voice. You feel it. The rustle. God making an eternal moment for you. Just passing by, one pew after another, one seat after another, one person after another. Not an earthquake, not a fire, not a storm, not some great, just a still, still, still moment. And you know something, Holman Hunt's picture reminds me of Jesus standing there at the door. He has a light in his hand. He's knocking on the door. He wants an invitation to come in, but the latch, the ability to get in, is in the hands of the one on the inside. He's eager, he's ready, and he knocks. And he knocks. And it's true for you. It's true for me. Sometimes he knocks very loudly. Sometimes it's very gently. Do you know, one of the moments that we've had in these last months, the loneliness. The loneliness. And you know, in those moments, when you have that sense of loneliness, Jesus is knocking at the door, saying, "Can I come in? I'm here for you. I'm here." Do you know, in those bitter moments and those upsets, and we've lost some dear friends here, in all the worries and all the trials that we've experienced in our homes, he knocks. He says, "I'm here. Can I come in?" And when you stand by the grave that's dug, and your heart is empty, Jesus wants you to sense and realize the reality of what he's saying. "I am with you always." He wants you to know he's never far away. And the issue is, how loud will he have to shout to get your attention? Don't leave him standing at the door of your heart and of your life. Lift the latch. Lift the latch. Only you can let him in. Be a receiver. You see, the childlike spirit receives. And when that spirit, that dies, we stop receiving. And God laid on my heart to come and say to you this morning, open up your life to his blessings. Be a receiver again today. Here's a second. When the childlike spirit dies, we stop trusting. The simplicity of faith goes out of our lives. You know, sometimes children make you blush with shame because they trust you so intensely, so eagerly, even inquisitively, and from dawn to dusk they will trust us. Oh, if only we trusted God like that. And the strident call of your Bible is for us to walk by faith and not by sight. And when the childlike spirit dies, we don't travel far down the road of faith. And we don't travel down it very often either. We stop being childlike and we become worldly. For to be worldly is to be faithless. The pandemic and the 21st century world in which we live has produced faithless, worldly men and women. Oh, you are being arrogant, Pastor. No. No, I'm not. Do you know how to recognize them? I'll tell you how. They become people who extra specially emphasize the external at the expense of the internal. The focus becomes on having things. So what I have becomes more important than who I am. And this great emphasis, I must feel good. So we're bombarded with the latest fad and the latest food to eat and the latest fashion to wear and the latest place to go and the latest thing to do. And this whole woke experience is on. There is no mention of God in it all. You know, the childlike act of faith has died. When you emphasize the external at the expense of the internal, here's a second way of recognizing it. You see, these people, they yearn, I've called it, for what is carnal, at the expense of what is spiritual. What pleases me, my feeling good, my wanting to have a good time. We are living in an entertainment-based society, and we have even brought some of those ideas into the church. And the great emphasis has become, come to church and have a good time. Hey, stop a minute, Pastor. Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Yes, I know that. I know that. What is the thing that can sustain you? It's knowing the Word of God. The special relationship we have with Jesus. Here's Colossians 1. Stay grounded and steady, constantly tuned into the message. Don't become another man or woman of this world and this age. We got folk in the car park. Don't worry about that. Here's the third thing. They live for the temporal at the expense of the eternal. Today's exciting kicks rather than eternity's rewards. Am I a dreamer? Because I stress these things. I have a command on my heart and my life that I've tried to fulfill for more than 60 years, which is to preach the gospel. And to say to men and women just like yourself, here and across wherever I've gone, of such is the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus says. And the question is not, are you a leader? Are you a teacher? Are you a workman? Are you a housewife? Are you a senior citizen? Are you of such? It's the kingdom of God. Maybe stop trusting. Stop receiving. One more thing. When the childlike spirit dies, we stop wondering. The child lives in a world of wonder. All things are big for them. Do you see the dad's tricks? Dad's tricks. Simple little tricks we play. And they marvel at them. Mom's stories. Over and over again, the same story. And they marvel at it. Birthday parties, and so on. Because the world of wonder. Do you know what? I began to write these notes. And I think, isn't it wonderful to know that God loves us? That God loves you? that God cares about you and he cares about me? Isn't that wonderful? That he wants to help you? And he wants to guide you? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that Jesus died on the cross for you and for me? That he's given us this wonderful book. This book full of promises. I was sharing with these two sitting on the front row this morning, because the Psalms to read for today were 70 and 71. And I've got something marked here, the 19th of November in 2010. And again in 18. Though you've made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. And I was there Tuesday, and I'm reading this today. This wonderful promise. And when I turn it over under the next page, you will increase my honor and comfort and bless me once again. Once again. And I began to sing some songs for 20 minutes. Began to sing a chorus I don't think I've remembered for something like 30 years. More and more, I want to magnify your name. More and more, I want to spread abroad your fame. Melt my heart, precious Lord. Make me love you more and more. I think it's wonderful that he gave me a church to belong to. And he put me in a very special place so I could enjoy the benefits of belonging to his church here with you at Rochford. And it's wonderful that he will hear and answer our prayers. And it's wonderful that when we go out through the doors, we won't leave him here. We won't leave God in the pew and in this place. He'll go with us. And wherever we go, we can pray without ceasing. And he'll be behind us, be there for us. When you ladies are washing clothes, when you guys are building something, working at what you work at, if you're serving behind a counter, you're going to carry out a deal in an office, he's right there, making his wisdom and his power and his favor available to us. Let me emphasize it once more. It really is wonderful to know he saves and he keeps and he provides and he guides and he loves and he understands and he shepherds us and he has our best interests in his heart, and he just goes on and on and on blessing us. Robert Neff's written a book called A Fresh Look at Evangelism. And in it, he's made visits to all kinds of churches and places. And he includes this story about visiting a particular church. It's not named, so don't worry about it. He says, it's one of those mornings, and I'm quoting the book now, when he says the tenor soloist didn't get out of bed on the right side. And as I listened to the faltering voice, I looked around. And people were pulling out the hymnals. That's, it's American. The hymn books that were in the pew. And they were locating the hymn that was being sung by the soloist. And by the end of the second verse, the congregation had begun to sing it with the soloist. By the third verse, he says, the tenor soloist had found his range. By the fourth verse. It was beautiful. And by the fifth verse, the congregation was absolutely silent. And the tenor sang the most beautiful solo of his life. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. You helping me and me helping you. You helping one another to sing the tune that Jesus has given to each of us. And I reckon that's the wonder of belonging to his church. Don't stop receiving. Don't stop trusting. Don't stop wondering. He's a glorious, mighty Savior and God. He's going to go home with you. He's going to go home with you. May you be blessed, not just this morning, but in the week. And while he knocks, it's to let you know he's there. You lift the latch. Father, oh, how we ask that you give us the childlike heart again and again and again, so we never stop receiving and trusting and wondering. Bless these dear folk as they go home and into their week, wherever it will take them, whatever you will ask of them. May they know that you're right there and your hand will be upon them for good, to bless them, to enable them, to make them wise, and to give them strength and favor and grace and blessing. So the Lord be with you in Jesus' wonderful name. Go in peace and go in his name. Amen. Thanks for being with us this morning. And if you have the WhatsApp, you want 20 minutes going back to Sunday school. It's all here. Thank you, Caroline.